This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." We're teaching on the subject, from the subject, mastering the storms of life. I think this is lesson number 4. We're teaching, and we began to talk about how this lesson is not designed to magnify the problems that we have, but to give us the mindset and the consciousness that God wants us to overcome any problem, any situation that we're faced with. Now, you got to understand, we're not talking about situations that are the result of your unrighteousness, because a lot of people want to try to stretch the word, and they're in a situation of unrighteousness. They are facing the judgment or consequences of their unrighteousness, and then they want to try to resort to the overcoming principles. Well, you got to repent first. You can't continue in unrighteousness. You tried to rob somebody, and now you're in jail. Now you're talking about, Lord, work a miracle, get me out. You did it for Paul. You did it for Silas. Come on. No. Two different situations. Yeah, they were in jail, but the reason why, the one was in jail for righteousness' sake, and you in jail for unrighteousness' sake. You need a lawyer. Amen. You need to repent. No, it's a lot of things. People intentionally violate the principles of God and face difficulties, and then want God to, get them out. You understand? You know, around here, you're committing adultery and all that sort of thing, and now you got your home all tore up, and you're in divorce court, and you got the judge is getting ready to stick you with some incredible child support, and now you're talking about, Lord, deliver me. You should have kept, well, yeah. Yes, indeed. Now, so we're not talking about them kind of situations. You got to repent and be righteous first. Amen? It is the will of God that if you are in a problem situation where his will is being threatened, the righteous are in problem situations, and the will of God is being threatened, and there's a destructive intent, that God has a commitment that he will deliver you. So Jesus was trying to get the disciples to see that just as he rebuked the wind and the waves and they obeyed him, the same thing would have happened if they had stood up. So we can get through the storms of life. We can master the storms of life individually. That's what the whole force of the whole hope or intent of the message is. Turn with your Bibles to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. I want to impress this upon you, that problems come for various reasons, and just because I'm a believer doesn't mean that I'm not going to face some situations. They come because of human error, and that is a mistake that you can make. They can come because of challenge of the time, satanic attack, or the call of God. But regardless, we have a commitment from the Lord. All right, are you there in Psalms 34? Verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the who?" All right, so we're talking about the righteous now, or the righteous, and the Amplified says the consistently righteous. All right. "Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of how many of them?" All. Out of them all. So if I am walking in an uncompromisingly righteous state and I face adversity, I have a commitment from God that I'll be delivered. Amen. Now turn with your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We said making it through the storm is a matter of foundation and not a formula. And that is the foundation for living that I've established. Is my life really founded on the Word of God? Does the Word of God govern how I think, how I behave? Because if my foundation is right, then I'm going to be able to make it through the storms of life. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 34. Here Jesus talks about two houses, one built on the sand and one built on the rock. Rock meaning revelation and the Word of God. All right, says verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I would liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rains descended and the floods came, winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Again, I want to make the impress upon you the importance of putting forth the effort to establish your life, your life on the Word of God, your thinking on the Word of God. Amen. Verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me, this is just Luke's report of this same message that Jesus taught. He words it in a different way, I think, to give some impact. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods came and the stream rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So if my life is built and established on the truth of God's word, when the problems and the situations come, it won't even be able to shake me. Amen? So see, that's the purpose of being taught the word of God. That's the purpose of getting an understanding of God's word, so that you can establish your thinking. You can renew your mind on what God says. And that's why we take the time here not to holler at you and not to give you a monkey shine and not to, you know, give you entertainment. I take the time to lead you through the scripture, to explain God's word to you so you can have a clear understanding, so that you can build your life, your lifestyle, and everything based on the word of God. Now turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The Bible lets us know we have to renew our minds. Now, unfortunately, this message doesn't get to a lot of believers. And so they struggle in life because they get saved and they really don't think they're saved because their thinking is like it was before they got saved. And the devil comes and says, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be thinking like that. If you were really saved, you wouldn't, you know, have those desires. Well, that's not according to the Word of God. The Bible says the mind has to be renewed. So obviously that's not something that takes place immediately at the immediate point of salvation. It's a process. All right, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the Bible lets me know that I have to renew my mind. The mind has to be renewed, and it requires effort on your part to renew your mind. But if you do, you will experience the transforming power of God. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now turn to 3 John chapter 2. 3 John chapter 2. I think the way I think, I behave the way I behave, because my belief system, which affects how I process information, how I respond to situation, has been shaped by information that's in me based on that came from four avenues, from my environment, from what other important people around me told me, from situations, life experiences, and from repetitious information. The most potent impact on what I believe is an experience. The most potent impact on what I believe. I can sit in a classroom, somebody can give me information. Information can be very valid, but what I actually experience in life sticks with me. It stays with me. Amen? Now, when I value the Word of God, when I value the Word of God, I give it my attention. Something that I do not value, I will not give it my attention. It's not important to me. You got it? You know, that's why it don't matter to some that you don't count all the votes, because they don't value. No, you know, they don't value the price that was paid to vote, see? So in that you don't count some of them don't mean nothing. Now, you take that any way you want to. I don't back off from it, but you know. But anyway, what I value, I give attention to. So when people don't value the word of God, you see, when they don't value God's word, then, you know, they don't give any attention to it. Got it? But when I understand that God's word is important to root out misinformation and replace that misinformation with the truth of God's word so that my life can be built on truth. When I value that, you see, then I go the step, I take that extra step. I do more than just come sit in church and listen. You got it? I get the audio cassette tape. You follow me? I get the book. I read it. You follow me? And that's how you get the transformation in your life. You got to put forth effort. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest what? Prosper." And what else? "Be in health even as thy." So now he links the prosperity or the quality of life that I will experience as a Christian. He links that with the prosperity of my soul. My soul has 5 components. Remember, God's created me first, tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. I'm a spirit being. I live inside of a physical body, and I possess a soul. Now, just so I can drop this on. Don't write me no letter about my statement that I made about counting. I only want to read your letter. I said what I said. I ain't backing off of what I said. So don't even write my letter. I'd say that no matter what was going on. When you value something, it's valuable. Got it? We operate by the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. I know what I'm talking about too. So we operate by the spirit. So don't even write me no letter. Because I know some of my members, they'd be like, "Well, you say you ain't political." Well, you took it political. I just made a statement. TV folks don't write me either. Amen. I pray for the Lord will be done in the whole mess. You made a whole mess of the thing. Got it? I pray for the will of God to be done. Amen. And whoever come out, I'm going to pray for him. No, whoever the process come out, because we can see the whole process is all messed up. It's just all messed up. See, now America got egg all over its face. Been sending everybody all over the world to police their their elections. All right, so write me. All right. Now, so God created me tripartite in nature, body, soul, and spirit. I'm a spirit being. I live inside a physical body, and I have a soul. My soul has 5 components: my mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. My mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. So I got to understand the Bible links the prosperity I will experience in life with the development of my mind, my will, my imagination, my emotions, and my intellect. I will prosper and be in health even as my soul prospers. So he links it that. That's why it's so important that I respect the renewing of the mind process. Turn with your Bibles now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. God has designed us to work and function a certain way. And he must work within the framework of how he has designed me to bring this development and transformation. He works within that framework. So I got to respect how my mind functions. Now, God taught me this, as I shared with you in the first lesson on this. He taught me these principles years ago when my church was very, very small. Ministry was very small, really considered a failure. He taught me this in the life. I was in a little 5x5 office. It was a converted closet. Some of my members have been with me a long time. Remember that little old raggedy closet, little old place, little raggedy building. But God taught me these principles, and I function with these principles even today. And I'm going to give you the scriptural reason why I do it. All right, look at verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." The law of God here, I see the law of sin. I see the law of the mind. And whenever I see the word law, it's talking about a systematic way that something functions. So the Bible is saying that God has designed my mind to function in a systematic way all the time. I got to respect that system and work within that system to cause the transformation. Now, meditation gives me an experience type that forces my belief system to accept new direction and a predetermined behavioral pattern. What meditation does, remember we said that an experience makes the most potent impact on what I believe. That if a chair is brought here and the person, the manufacturer of the chair is here, the guy who designed it is here, and they all show you the engineering data saying that the chair can hold your weight, people get up and come and sit in the chair, The chair supports their weight. People who, even who look like they weigh more than you do, they sit here and wait, the chair holds their weight. And then you come and sit in the chair and it collapses under your weight. What are you prone to believe about the chair? You could care less about the engineering data. All you know is from your experience, the chair will not hold your weight. And your experience outweighs all other arguments. So your experience makes the most potent impact on what you believe. Now I want to explain to you why things work the way they think today. Explain to you out of the Word of God. Now turn to the Bible to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now, meditation accelerates the transformation of my thinking. It uproots old misinformation and it replaces it with the truth, and it changes certain factors on the inside of me that are critical to my success. It changes my perception. It changes my sensitivity to the Spirit of God. It changes my comfort zone. It changes the emotional triggers that control my life. All those are changed as I meditate. It's like the television commercials you experience. They are very powerful. TV commercials are powerful. They're nothing but experiences. An experience has three components: words, images, and emotions. And when you experience a television commercial over a period of time, it impacts what you believe, it impacts how you think, and it gives you a purchasing pattern, the behavioral pattern, in agreement with the product, with that manufacturer. You go in a store and you look for that product. And you believe that product is the product that's going to meet your need, even if it costs a little bit more, because you saw it on TV. You experience it, and they have a way of staying with us. How many can finish this sentence? Winston tastes good. Do you know how long it's been since you heard that? Since you've seen that on television? That thing was back there in the, what, the late 60s? Late 60s. See how powerful that thing was? Just seeing that day and night, day and night, day and night, made an indelible impression. Because that's how God designed us. Now we got to work within the framework of how God designed us so that we can develop God's way. So you can't deny that. You can't deny how you develop. How you function. Got it? So we got to understand that God intends for us to take his word. Now a lot of people say, well, that's the New Age teaching. That ain't New Age teaching. That's the Bible. Now if somebody want to take the word of God and pervert it, you got it? That's their problem. We don't have a perversion. We have a real thing. Now, there is a connection, always a connection, with meditation and success and prosperity in the Bible. Whenever you see meditation in that context, you see that it brings a transformation and brings some success. Joshua chapter 1, are you there? All right, look there in verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt what? There it is. Meditate therein. How often? There's a repetition, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt what? Make thy way prosper, and thou shalt have what? Good success. Turn to Psalms 1. Psalms 1 and 1. All right? Psalms 1 and 1. There's a connection. Every time you see meditation, you see in the Bible, it's talking about it bringing a level of success, prosperity in the life. All right? Verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, there it is, meditate how often? Day and night, what's going to happen? He shall be transformation like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In the context of meditation, there's prosperity, there is success. Now turn with your Bibles to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 in verse 98. We're going to see it again. That meditation brings me to a whole nother level of productivity. It says, Psalms 119, verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now watch this. Look there at verse 99. For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Isn't that awesome? All right, now watch this. Turn through your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. In the New Testament, Paul admonishes Timothy to meditate so that his success in ministry would be would manifest. All right. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Are you there? What did I say? What? I said 1 Timothy. Now I'm in Timothy. You can be a P if you want to. So if I said Peter first, I missed it. But I'm in Timothy. I'm in Timothy now. So you can decide what you want to do. I know I can't run you. All right. Verse 14. Watch this now. Well, verse 15. It says what? Meditate. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. We still have verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Do what? Give thyself wholly to them. What's going to happen? That thy profiting may what? My God. Amen. Can you see that? That everywhere we see this meditation, we show that it leads to a level of prosperity, a level of success. Now, we said the meditation moment is like this. Meditation moment is I find me a place, a quiet place, and I begin with the Word of God, speaking out whatever the Word of God is. Let's say, for instance, if it's peace, talk about the peace of God. Thank you, Father. You give me peace that passes all understanding. I like to close my eyes, and then I like to see myself in a peaceful state, handling situations that I once handled very, in stress and with strain and struggle. I see myself handling them in a peaceful state. I see myself handling them under control where it would normally blow my stack. You follow me? We say, well, I don't understand. How can I see myself in that situation when I've never been in a situation like that? Well, I use a reference. I find maybe there's somebody I know who I admire who has the character trait of peacefulness, of self-control, you follow, of temperance. So I have admired that person. I've watched that person, how they handle their lives. So I see myself like I see them. I'm going to show you this in the Bible just a little bit. And then I see myself like they would operate, and that's how I see myself operating. And when I do that, that's words and that's images, because I, on the canvas of my imagination, I see myself acting out the peace, the temperance, the character trait that I desire promised me in the Word of God. And then I begin to praise God. That's the emotion. Words, images, and emotions. I praise God for that end result coming to pass. For what I see on the canvas of my imagination, I praise God for that coming to pass. So see, that's like my own commercial. He said, well, I ain't never heard this, but that's why you here, so you can hear it. Amen. And so I play that over and over on the canvas of my imagination. I play it as often as I can, day and night, day and night, day and night, and it causes a transformation. The transformation that happens is my comfort zone changes. I am no longer comfortable acting like a fool like I used to. And when I get ready to go that way, my internal awareness system, sensitivity, comfort zone, perception, all that's been changed by meditation, because it tells me, no, we don't act that way. We act like what we've been seeing on the canvas of the imagination. That's how we act. And you will be amazed at how you're able to detach yourself from that old behavior and flow with the new behavior. Got it? Now, let me show you in the Bible these mechanics so you can see that it's scriptural. Several points of meditation: verbalization, visualization, internalization, and repetition. Now, let's go. Turn with me to the Bible. It's to Proverbs chapter 18. Let's look there at verbalization. The power of words cannot be disputed. Those of us, of course, who are in churches like this, who teach the Word of God, understand the power that the Scripture places on the words that we speak, the tongue. Got it? The power of the tongue. All right? Are you there in Proverbs chapter 18? Are you there? See what you got there. You got your Bible there? Proverbs 18? Proverbs 13, verse 21. It says, death and life are in the what? Death and life are in the what? Power of the tongue. So it matters what I say. The Scripture says death and life is in the power of the tongue. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and it does matter what I say. Words are powerful containers of images. The more words I speak and the more details I give on anything, the more crystal clear the image of that thing becomes in the mind or on the screen of the imagination of the person. If I began to describe a certain person and what that person looked like, and the more information I gave you with words, the clearer the image you would have of the person. If I described their height, their weight, what they had on, the colors that they had, and that sort of thing, it would give you a clearer image of the person. You got it? So the words that I speak are very powerful. All right, Mark chapter 11, look there at verse 23. When Jesus talks about faith, he teaches us, and this principle is so powerful because he actually says that my mouth is going to make my world. It says, verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall, what? Say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So I can understand. Now, my words actually mean something. When I say something, it releases power into the earth. Now, turn across to Psalms 45. Psalms 45. Psalms 45, 1, because my words give birth to internal images. The Bible clearly says this, that my tongue is like a pen. My tongue is like a pen. It paints a picture. My tongue can paint a picture. If I would tell you to imagine the Statue of Liberty, you could then, just by me saying those words, now, since you understand what the Statue of Liberty looks like, on the canvas of your imagination, you can see now the Statue of Liberty. It was provoked by my words. All right, verse 1 says, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. There it is, verse B, part B of that verse. My tongue is the pen of a what? Of a ready writer. So the Bible gives a proof text here that my tongue is like a pen. My tongue has the ability to paint a picture. My tongue can paint a picture. All right, now, turn with me your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Because the images are projected on the canvas of my imagination, even though the thing may not have come to pass. And so God talked to Joshua, used words, and had Joshua picture something that had not even come to pass. All right, Joshua chapter 6. He's telling him now about the Jericho campaign, the victory that they needed to experience in Jericho. And God challenges him to see it beforehand. All right, verse 1, it says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, watch this now. See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Oh, isn't that awesome? God is telling him to see the end result before it ever happens. Can you see this? Because when we want to prove anything in Scripture, we have to do so by precept, principle stated in the Word, and example showing you somebody doing it. So you can see here, God is actually telling Joshua, see the end of this thing right now. So when I'm telling you that when I take the promise of God and I paint a picture on the canvas of my imagination with the words and I see the end of it, I'm in line with Scripture because God had Joshua do it. Can you see that? They had not got, I mean, Joshua had not even gone to fight the battle. And God's telling him, see, I've given you the city. See, I've given you. Given you the king, given you the mighty men of valor. See yourself victorious. And that's amazing. Amen? All right, now, these images I see on the canvas of my imagination. Turn with the Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. And let's deal more with the visualization. Visualization is the internal imaging that will stimulate the creative process. That it's the internal imaging. Everything that I see in the natural world first existed in the mind of a person. Everything that I see in the natural world first existed in the invisible arena of the mind of a person. And steps were taken to bring that image out of somebody's mind into the reality of this world. This building was first in our minds. And then we went through the process of the design and the architect and all of the engineers to bring it out of an invisible realm into the natural realm. You got it? Now, you got to understand the importance of that because your imagination is very powerful. If you can see it, you can have it. Now, that's not original. Or Roberts told me that the other day. If you can see it, you can have it. Look at the person that says, if you can see it. We're talking about see it on the inside of your canvas, on the canvas of your imagination. If you can see it, you can have it. See, if you can see it, if you can focus in on it, you can have it. Amen and amen. All right, now watch this. Watch this. In Genesis chapter 11, look what God says at those people who were building the Tower of Babel. All right, verse 6 it says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have, oh my God, imagined to do. God said nothing would be a restraint from them that they imagine to do. That is the power of your imagination. Isn't that awesome? Now, that is so powerful. You got to respect that, that God said that that's how he designed us. And even though they were building the Tower of Babel going against the will of God, God said the way I've designed man is that his imagination is so powerful that if he can see it and imagine it, he will not be restrained from accomplishing it. Now, at the Tower of Babel, God confused their tongues, but he did not bother their imagination. Because the imagination is the key to the creative process. So he had to leave that intact if they were going to dominate and live in this earth that he has designed them to live. Now, we know and we can see how this thing work in a negative, so, but we've got to understand if we're working in a positive, it'll produce results. Now, in the negative, it produces sin. Turn to your Bibles now to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Now, we've seen it work in the negative. And the Bible talks about how it works in the negative and the positive. We just mostly focus on working in the negative. Look at Psalms 2. Are you there? Check with your neighbor. Make sure they're awake. Tell them you can't go to sleep on this one. All right, watch this. It says, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, let's look over that. Those who have light sword Bibles, which is the requirement to get into heaven. just joke. All right. verse 1 in the Amplified says, why do the nations assemble with commotion, uproar, confusion of voices? And why do the people imagine? Now look over here what it says in the Amplified, meditate upon and devise an empty scheme. So see that word imagination, Hebrew word for imagine here, is also translated in other places, meditation. Because there's this connection with the imagination and meditation. Now, something you hear all the time, but it's very scriptural. So I can understand the Bible says now, because these people imagine evil things, they devise evil things. But it's always the product of the imagination. Now, turn with me your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Well, we were just over in Genesis. How come you couldn't tell us over in Genesis then? You guys hopping all over the Bible. Now, I got to give you the scriptures in a certain pattern because I'm laying down, you know, a certain process of thought, logical thought pattern.
He's just over in Genesis. Eh? I done lost my place in Genesis. Come here.
Genesis chapter 3. I love you. Oh. Amen. Now watch this now. Eve was tripped up because as the devil began to talk to her, she began to imagine participating in that unrighteousness of eating the fruit. Watch this. Verse 7. All right, verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw the tree, was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. See, you see this imaging that had to take place? See, when you talk about desire, you're talking about something going more than just visually seeing it. She imagined herself eating it. You know how it is sometimes. Just think about it. When you get a taste for a certain kind of food, let's say like for some ribs, barbecue ribs, baptized thoroughly in that right barbecue sauce. You understand? Oh my God, you're talking about, yeah, see, I can see myself now. You know, I like the thin bone, you understand? I don't like the thick bone. I want the thin bone, you understand? I can see myself just cleaning one of the things. Glory to God. Have you ever said you were going to eat something you just kept thinking about it? See, like them Krispy Kreme donuts. I can't think about them long. I can't think about them long. Something happened to my car. You know, I'm driving this way, the donut place, like I'm driving this way. I keep thinking about it, I can see myself eating them, know how they feel when they melt in your mouth. Krispy Kreme, by the way, if you're watching this, you may send a donation, P.O. Box 6701. All right, watch this. And then all of a sudden, something happened to the car. And Lord, if that light on, the light on said, oh my God, I must have. Now, see, it's something about when you imagine it. It's like some of y'all like, desserts, like sundaes, and you think about, visualize that, you know, that ice cream pie, one on top of each other. You understand? You got your strawberry syrup dripping on one side, and you got your chocolate syrup coming down the other side, and then somebody just, you know, capped it off with some, you know, what's that, whipped cream, and then somebody just done crowned it with a chair. You can almost taste it right there in the back of your mouth. See, when you, your imagination is powerful. You got it? Now, look at Matthew chapter 5. We got to take this thing out of a negative use and understand its positive use. What we're doing today is going through scripture text. Now, you know, last week we shouted all over about this thing. But I want your faith to rest in what the Word of God says. And not just some, you know, some good pep rally that we had. Because if you know you're doing this based on the scripture and the Word of God, when some old knucklehead person who don't understand the Bible come and tries to challenge you, you're not shaking because you know, hey, this is in the Bible. Pastor showed me step by step in the Bible how this works and why it works. All right, watch this. Look there in verse 28. It says, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that's powerful, ain't it? That's how powerful. He said, you look at it. You follow me? Then he judges your heart because that's how powerful that imagination is. Ooh, amen, amen. Now, so let's take this thing out of the negative and let's show you how God used it in the positive. When he wanted to make an impact on a person, how he got them to use the canvas of their imagination. Because when there is clarity of vision, there is acceleration toward the known goal. When there is clarity of vision, so the clearer I can see it, the faster I can move toward it. So visualization requires a reference. Because how can I see something that I cannot even reference? You got it? So I have to have something to reference. So when God's talking to Abram about him having multitudes, go to Genesis chapter 15. Talking to Abram about him having multitudes of children. Abram couldn't even reference multitudes. What is multitude? And you'd be the father of nations. What is nations? So what God does is God takes him out on a starry night and has him look at the stars and imagine a face of a person on every star, and he says, so shall thy seed be. He gives him a reference, something to stimulate, and what I call a visual booster, to help him crystallize this vision on the inside of him. All right, there it is in verse 5. It says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, I count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. See, he's taking him now and look at these stars. Now, why look at the stars? Because he's got to get him to get this image on the inside of him. All right, now go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. When God is talking to Joshua about his new role in leading the children of Israel, he gives him a reference, something to help him crystallize this vision of what he plans to do for him in the future. So he says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. But then he gives him a reference. Look at verse 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Joshua 1 and 5. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So what are you saying? Joshua, when you get ready to meditate, see your future. Just like you saw me walk with Moses, see me walking with you. Moses now becomes your role model. Imagine you where Moses was, doing what Moses did. You got it? Because I have to have a reference. Now, I needed that reference one day when I was trying to see. My life used to be out of control. You got it? I had an inferiority complex. I know y'all hard to believe that. You got it? I know you can't hardly believe that. I'm transformed. This stuff works. Yeah, I was real insecure, very insecure. Used to cry. People remember deacons used to have me crying all the time. I don't cry no more. you know, I'm serious. You follow me? And, you know, I had a real poverty mentality. You got it? And on top of that, I was out of control emotionally. I was real hot-headed. Got it? And I was messed up. That's what I'm saying. When you see these principles, you're looking at a product of these principles working. My God, it wasn't like God came down from heaven one day with a dinger and said, ding, and I changed. No. He gave me this word, and I took this word, and I worked it. I meditated on it. And so I saw myself, you got it, like my mentor. My mentor is Dr. Price. And so I would travel, Bridget and I would travel around the country and watch how he handled things in his crusade when he was doing crusades. We'd sit in the back. He didn't even know we was there. But I'm watching him because now I'm picturing myself doing the same thing, handling situations the same way. Then, you know, God allowed me to get a little closer to him where I could see how sincere he was, how he handled his family, how he handled people. You follow me? And so now I could see myself in the same light that he was. So as God was with Fred Price, so shall he be with our Hilliard. You got it? And so I model my emotions, you follow me, and my emotional responses after how he handled his. I'm using a principle now. This is not emulation. Emulation is when you do things for competition. Amen. You got it? And out of competition and jealousy. The Bible says we follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that word, Greek word follow, is to imitate. It's scriptural. You got it? And I used him as a model. Now, years ago, one of our members heard me teach this who wanted to be a globetrotter. His name is Paul Gaffney. And what Paul did was his agent had been telling him he could not be a globetrotter. He was getting a lot of negative information. And I taught this at a Bible study. And after the Bible study, one of the Bible study lessons, he came to me and it was an unusual thing. He had a picture. He had found a picture of a globetrotter. He had cut this guy's face out and he had found a picture of his that would fit there and he put it there. And he had it in his Bible and said, Pastor, see, I'll be a globetrotter one day. I'll be a globetrotter. See that? I'll be a globetrotter one day. And he meditated on that. He's a globetrotter today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Now, watch this. Turn from your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. I ain't never seen nothing in the Bible about nobody cutting out no pictures. They didn't have cameras then. My God. If they had cameras, if they had cameras, I got to tell you, I believe that Jacob would have took a picture. But he didn't have a camera, so he had to do the next best thing. He had to innovate. But you got cameras. In fact, you can go get them little cheap ones. Buy at the store. Get the little ones. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you, just once you go and graduate, you know you're going to be taking pictures, get you a nice camera. One that's got lenses on, so you don't have to be the lens. You do what you want to. Y'all got to just do what you want to. All right. That's messing with you. Just messing with you. Y'all know if folks get them little room camera, cardboard camera, they be going. Hold it now. Go on, get you a good camera. That might be the blessed people of God. Go on, invest in you a good camera. Hallelujah. Watch this. Genesis chapter 30. Now, this Genesis chapter 30 is an exciting passage. I mean, because, see, I use this principle of when I get ready to do anything. When I got ready to, when I had in my heart to get the helicopter, I use this principle of getting a picture of it and putting it before me. Now, I know that sounds strange to you, but I'm going to show you the principle in the Bible. And once you see it in the Bible, you can't say I'm strange. All right, watch this. Now, here's what's happened. Jacob presents Laban, his uncle, with a proposition. Uncle, I've been working for you on salary. I want to go on commission. What I want to do is I want to keep all of your solid cows. And what I want to do is every spotted and speckled ring straight cow that is given birth to by these solid cows, that will be my hire. Now, on the surface, it doesn't sound like a good deal because most people know two solid cows mating going to produce what? Another solid cow. But Jacob has insight into God on meditation and how to create this genetic miracle. Now watch this. We're going to pick it up here when Laban agrees. All right. There it is in verse 35. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring straight spotted and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had some white in it and all the brown among the sheep and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So now Jacob is there with all the solid cows, all right, all the solid cattle. All right, look at verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, green straight, speckled, and gristle. Now, what happened was this. Since Jacob couldn't take a picture and put before him, because I'm going to read the scripture in just a minute, that he looked at the rods, it wasn't that the cows looked at it and changed. He looked at it and meditated, and God produced a miracle. But since he could not take a photograph of the kind of cow hides or cattle hides that he wanted, green straight, speckled, and gristle, there were no photographs back there. So he innovated. He got tree limbs and put them together. Got it? In a trough, side by side. And then he peeled back the bark on them until they gave the appearance of the kind of cow hides that he wanted the cows to produce. Can you see this? He put a picture before him. Now let's look over in chapter 31 when he explains how this process works to his families. Over in chapter 31. All right, look there in verse 10. Well, verse 11, it says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, are ring straight, speckled, and gristle. For I have seen all that Laman doeth unto thee. So the angel told him to do this. And the angel told him to use this as a reference point to imagine the end result of cows that he wanted. Can you see this? Come on, can you see that? See now, so when I get ready to do something, this is the principle I use all the time. When I get ready to do something, I understand the power of meditation and the power of crystallizing or detail, seeing it, got it, on the inside of me. So I get a visual booster, something that can help me enhance it. When I'm going to do a building, I ask the architect, give me a rendition of it. Before it ever gets drawn, give me a rendition of it, or an architectural rendition, or then I'll build a scale model of it. So I can use it to help crystallize it. When I got ready to do the helicopter, when I got in my heart to get the helicopter, we were riding up and down the highways, spending we had money. We were spending money on a guard, and we were driving 100 miles an hour, and it was very unsafe. Then I knew that wasn't the will of God. It's a purpose in my heart to get a helicopter. Well, I knew nothing about helicopters, so what did I do? I got pictures of helicopters, put one in my Bible, I put one on my desk, you know, I put one on my vanity there. I had pictures of helicopters everywhere because I'm keeping it before me. Got it? And I'm meditating. Father, thank you for my helicopter. Father, thank you for my helicopter. Thank you for my helicopter. Thank you for my helicopter. Now, what am I expecting now? I'm expecting something to happen. I'm expecting now my awareness, and we talked about awareness system, to help lead me so I'll be conscious of things already around me that relate to helicopters. And true enough, I was driving down from my house, place it right down the street from my house, had driven past it many times, place helicopter services. I drove past it, but this time because I had established through meditation that helicopters was important. Just like when you establish that the car is important. And you start looking around, 100% said, don't sleep on pal. Come on. I'm trying to help you. You can't sleep on this one. God, you get this one? Huh? When you think about a certain kind of car you want to buy, remember what happens? You start seeing that car everywhere. Because once you establish it's important to you, your awareness begins, you know, to come alive. So the same with meditation. When I'm going to meditate on this thing, several things happen. You got it? And one of them is my awareness. Okay, then the sensitivity to the Spirit of God, knowing where the Spirit of God is leading me. All that's going on at the same time, you see. So I go into this place, see this place, helicopter service. Pass it many times. Pass it every time I went fishing a lot. But never saw it. You got it? But this time I see it, helicopter services. So I turn in and go in there, the guy's there. I meet the guy, you know, he has a helicopter there. Now I can sit in the helicopter. Oh. Got it? Sit in the helicopter. So then I go beyond that. I start leasing it. You got it? Let me ride in it. You got it? Ride in it. Because if I can get it crystallized on the inside of me, I got it. It must come to pass. And the rest is history. Got one. Amen. Now, so I want you to see this clearly, that it is scripture. Everybody say, this is scripture. All right, now, so we got verbalization, we got visualization. Now, let's get to the internalization. Now, this is setting my emotions. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, setting my affections. My affections, my emotions are always under my control. Got it? Faith without works is what? It's dead. Now, so Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Now, the key that I want you to get here is that the Bible lets me know that I have control of my emotions. I can set my emotions on anything I want to. I have that power to set my emotions. In John, Gospel of John chapter 14, it says, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean, let not your heart? You mean I can control that? Yeah. I can control whether I let something trouble me or not. My emotions are under my control. You don't have to fly off at the handle if you don't want to. You only do that because you want to. Now, so then, the components of an experience are words, images, and what else? Emotions. So the emotional component is achieved by me, turn to Hebrews 13 and 15, me praising God for the end result before it comes. So when I see it on the canvas of my imagination and I begin to praise God, now I got the three components of an experience making a powerful impact internally on the inside of me. I have words because I got it from the Word of God. I have images. The Holy Spirit has allowed me to paint a picture on the canvas of my imagination, the end result of the thing that I am believing for. And then I have emotions. I'm praising God for it coming to pass. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Ain't nobody happy but me, but that's all right. That's all right. Some of y'all getting this, right? Yeah. Now, let me just ask a question, because I've taught this in the past. How many of you have used this principle in your life and this work? Come on, wave at me, wave at me, wave at me. All right, all right, all right. So that's everybody else who's never used it. Wow, man, it ain't passed in by himself. Oh, no. This may be the first time you heard it, but it's all scripture. Yeah. Got it? You just may come up in the church where all they talk about was he died, he died, he died. And praise the Lord, he did die, but there's more than the Bible than he died. I mean, the Bible is written to teach me how to live victoriously right here and now. And I told God, God, you tell me, I'll tell everybody else. Yeah. My God, this thing will work for you. Yeah. Watch this. Look there in verse 15. It says, for by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And my God, when I began to offer that sacrifice, Father, I just thank you. If it's peace, I'm believing for, thank you for peace, Father. Oh, I pray. I words, images, emotion. I'm seeing myself now living out in a peaceful state. Seeing myself being kind and gentle to my wife. So I used to be very hard and cold. Very hard and cold. It was my way of protecting myself from hurt. Got hard and cold. Got it? Can't be a good pastor unless you love people. So I had to confess the compassion of Jesus flows from my heart. And I would see myself in a very compassionate state, hugging people and loving them. My God, oh, I'd see that. And I thank God, God, thank you. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, praise your name. Words, images, emotion. I'm living that. I see myself. I have models of pastors who were loving and kind and tender. Oh, I'm seeing myself like that. Oh, praise the Lord. Did that way back a long, long time ago. And my God, I love people so. See, husbands who mean, say, I never had a father who, you know, did this. Well, hey, I'm giving you a principle now to replace that. Got it? I'm giving you a principle to replace that, you see? And that's why I walk so transparent before you, so you can see how I do things, see how I handle things, you see? So that if you want to use me as a model, you can. But that's why we require leadership to be a certain way, so you can use other men in this church as leaders who are tender to their wife. Yeah, you may not have come up being a tender man. You may have been hard, but praise the Lord, we got a way to change that thing. Glory to God. All of the past hurts you got in your life. Ladies, you may have been mistreated, may have been abused, and you're carrying that thing around with you. My God, you can change that. And certain things people do trigger you a certain way. My God, change the triggers. Begin to see yourself living out your life victoriously, as God's word says, as his word says, and then praising God, setting your affection, setting your emotions. Then you do it day and night, day and night, day and night, and you will be amazed. Glory to God. Turn to Isaiah. Let's wrap it up. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, see, the same thing happens if you're going to believe for things. If you're going to believe for things, you know, you get a picture of it, read information on it, see yourself. Anything you can do to help crystallize that image on the inside of you. Anything you can do, you know, see yourself with it on the canvas of your imagination. Praise God for it. Repeat the process. And over time, you'll be amazed how God will draw things to you and draw people around you. Places and things will happen that will begin to cause that to happen. Amen, amen. Glory be to God. But I have to think of so many things that would happen. God told me to take the gospel around the world by way of television. But how I was to do that, I did not know. But I would continue to say it. I would continue to see it on the canvas of my imagination. And then I began to understand how God wanted me to do it. Brought people into the right place, company with them. And a man said something one day. He said something. And what he said really had nothing to do with me. But I heard him say it, wait a minute. This guy was a satellite technician, and he made a statement of something like, "Well, now we'll be able to touch the world with this thing." I said, "What did you say? Touch the world? That's me. What is this?" I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I'm an electrical engineer." "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, I work for the Corps of Engineers, and we set up satellite systems, and with satellites, you can stay in one place and touch anywhere in the world." That's me. Now, how we do this thing? Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, I mean, the impossible becomes possible when you begin to do this. Glory to God. Now, let me show you a way to use this for our 50,000 members. Because we got to have some incredible harvest. Amen? All right, now. All right, watch this. Isaiah 43. Are you there? Oh, anybody get blessed today beside me? I just tremendously blessed. All right, watch this now, and then we're going to do it, and then we're going to be finished. All right, it says there in verse 4, "Since thou was precious in my sight," how many know we're precious to God? "Thou hast been honorable, and I've loved thee." How many know God loves us? "Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." God showed me this years ago when I was believing for the 18,000. Hallelujah, 20,000 showed up. All right, that God says he'd give us men. And he give people for our lives. I mean, to carry out the assignment on our lives. That's what God's going to do, all right? Then he says, "Fear not, for I'm with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and thy daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." So this is God talking about his people he wanted to bring into relationship with him. So I use this for my harvest. So here's what I want you to do, everybody now. Everybody right now, just close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Now we want to use the canvas of our imagination to paint a picture of incredible harvest. What do you mean harvest? Of people responding to the gospel. Because see, once we get the real sensitivity of this thing, there's no way we're going to be moving around and shuffling around when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to those times of making that appeal for people to be born again. Now, the word of God says he's going to bring them from afar. So I want you to picture me making the appeal. The appeal is going to be made in just a few moments. One of our ministers will make the appeal. But picture that minister making the appeal. Picture it on the canvas of imagination. And then people's hands going up for being born again. Hands going up. Can you see it? Come on, you got to see it. On the canvas of your imagination. Hands are going up to be born again, to be filled with the Spirit, to become part of our church family. Then the appeal is made for them to make that bold step forward by getting up and coming toward the altar. And I want you to picture the altar full of people. They're coming from the balcony now. They're coming from the sides. They're coming down the aisle. They're standing in front of the aisle. Three, four, lines deep in front of the altar. In front of the altar. So much in front of the altar that they're jam-packed in here. In fact, you know, it's starting to move down the aisle that so many people are coming forward. Now we got the words. We got the images. And now let's begin to just praise God for it. Father, we thank you for the hearts. Oh, God, thank you for folk getting saved. Yeah, little boys, little girls, men, women, teenagers, coming from the north, south, east, and west. You made them. You assigned them to be here. God, we see the harvest. And, oh, God, this church is a church that loves people. This church is a church that loves the unlovely. Father, we have the compassion of Jesus. Oh, yes, thank you, Father. We see them coming. The hurting are coming. The lost are coming. Oh, God, we thank you for them. Oh, God, we'll be good stewards over their lives, over the ministry. Father, we praise you for it. Amen and amen and amen. And as you do that day and night, incredible things begin to happen in your life so that you become a part of causing the harvest to come to pass. Give the Lord a hand clap, won't you? Hallelujah. Amen. All right, every head bowed, nine, every eye closed. My minister's going to come. Minister's practice is going to come.